We're going to Peaks and Pub. There's more. Let me now introduce you to Beth. So Beth, come on up here. Beth is, I guess you're technically a visiting speaker actually now, aren't you?
Yeah.
It won't work just for my, because I'm 97.
Okay.
Don't worry about that. So Beth's come from Birmingham, although we know her very well because she spent the last 3 years here, and we're doing all that we can to sort of shackle her in here, but nevertheless. Now, the wonderful news is that Beth's going on to study medicine at Warwick, which has been a long time prayer request for many of us, so that's really good. Let me pray for you, Beth, and then you carry on. Lord, just bless Beth now and all of us, indeed, that we would hear what you have to say through all the preparation, all the work that she's put into this talk now. Bless her and give us a receptive hearts and ears. Amen.
Amen. I think I'm on. Oh, there we go. Hello. Say good morning. Welcome to Sheffield Vineyard. As Alex said, I am Beth, a soon-to-be graduate of the University of Sheffield. And Sheffield Vineyard has been my home church for the past 3 years. I've loved being here. It's a wonderful place to be part of family. And now you've joined us at a really exciting time. We're studying the book of Romans. I've been going through a series, and the book of Romans is really the Gospel 101. It's the longest, most detailed, and probably one of the clearest accounts of the gospel, the good news. The news that God came to earth in human form, dying on a cross and rising again, defeating sin and death so that we could have a personal relationship with him. And Romans is real and relevant. It's not PC and it's not fluffy. It's full of hard-hitting truths that kind of challenge us and change us to become even more like Jesus. So what with that, and Sarah and Jonathan leading worship so beautifully, you've come for a great week. So far, we have read chapters 1 to 5. We've been doing that over the last couple of years, actually. We've learned about some of the fundamentals of faith, looking at themes like salvation and the sovereignty of God, kind of spiritual formation, that sort of stuff. In chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, Paul quite clearly actually lays out how faith in Christ kind of concretely leads to change, what that process really looks like. Today, we're going to be reading Romans 6. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come forward. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Now, we're going to look at three things today. We're going to address a big gospel question all about God's grace. We'll begin to recognize our unity with Jesus, going from death to life. And we're going to learn what it looks like to live out of that new identity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. You can follow it on the screen behind me, and Jonathan is going to read it out to you, and then I shall pray. Go for it.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Mm-hmm. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we who have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Awesome. Thanks, Jonathan. So I'm just going to pray before we go any farther. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're already speaking to us through it this morning. God, would you teach us what it means to live in unity with you and truly understand the identity we have in you? Would you speak through me this morning, Jesus? Come and have your way. Amen. Amen. Cool. I'm loving this new stand, by the way. It seems whenever I go somewhere different, they always get new things. This is a courtesy of Alex. It's lovely. So we're going to start by looking at our big gospel question about grace. Last week, my sister came back from spending 10 days in Magaluf. Now, she wasn't partying and drinking, as you probably thought when I first said Magaluf. She's been working with an organization called Street Angels. Street Angels go out onto the strips and the streets in the middle of the night from kind of 2 in the morning till 6 in the morning, and they are Jesus' light in a very dark place. They take the abandoned friends back to their apartment, or they kind of help clean up people who are covered in all sorts of horrible substances. They are really just looking out for people and starting to share their faith and say, actually, this is what we're doing. It's a really cool thing to do. And she has some amazing stories of God just changing lives and breaking through. And she said the more she talked about Jesus and the gospel, the more she was just convinced that it is really good news. It reminds me of Philemon 1:6, which says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Because on sharing her faith, my sister, her own convictions grew and strengthened. She was realizing that there really is nothing else that brings you into freedom like the good news of Jesus, or that really heals your past hurts. It really is the best thing, and how totally unique it is to all other religions. And that crucially, our effort doesn't contribute to salvation. So now maybe you'll have experienced this same thing. When you're talking about that good news with your friends, often the next question that comes up is, if our good deeds don't earn us salvation, then why bother doing them? Doesn't that let us live how we want to? And maybe you've actually considered that very question too. I certainly have. Have you ever deliberately said or done something that you knew wasn't quite right, but you thought, oh, I'll do it anyway because God still forgives? Or is it ever okay to vent to your husband when you're really angry because you know you'll be forgiven later and God won't stop loving you? Maybe you download illegal films, or you're in a relationship with someone that you know isn't the right person, but you just think, oh, in the background, I know God forgives, so it's okay. You can fill in the blanks with the other things that might be going on in your life. But why should we keep not doing the things that we want to? With Paul's help in Romans 6 today, we're going to address that big gospel question. Can I keep sinning if God forgives? And Paul encountered that very same question. In fact, he states it in verse 1. He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's asking us to consider just that. Does the gospel message result in change in our lives? Or are our actions irrelevant? Can we go on doing what we want to anyway and still be forgiven? And Paul in verse 2 gives this very short initial answer. By no means, he says. Translated from Megenoito, not very good at the translation thing, but hopefully that sounds similar, it means may it never, ever, ever be. In the original language, that is totally emphatic. If you really understand this teaching of the gospel, you won't be able to draw those conclusions, is what he's saying. But I don't think a short no would really convince me or sway my non-believing friends. So thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave it there. He continues. He unpacks the why and the how. That at its core, sin damages us and those around us. Now, Paul's critics and many of ours would also say, but Paul, you've made salvation too easy. If people are saved by grace alone through faith, what difference does it make if we continue to sin? In fact, if grace is even more gracious with the bad sinning stuff, why don't we just do more of that so God's even more gracious, some might say. That was what they were saying in the church in Rome. And actually, that's what some of our friends might say today too. That it doesn't matter. I'm going to go ahead anyway and do what I want to because I can ask for forgiveness later.